All right, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you out there today. Getting closer and closer to Christmas. Wonderful to have you here. We have a little bit of snow early on. I think there might be even some still on the ground. Maybe not. Well, listen, if you've got your Bibles today, I'd like to ask you to open them up to Matthew chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend our time today. And so if you don't have a Bible, feel free to borrow one of ours on the rack in front of you. We also will have the words up on the screen. But as you may have guessed, today we're in a series. It's called The Three Gifts. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Justin Bluer from Berean Bible Church up in Green, and he came down and he spoke here. I was actually away up in Cortland, Grace Christian Fellowship. So we're all back at our home churches this week. Next week I'm going to be gone again, I'll go up to Green, and we'll have Pastor Mike Dunn from Cortland come down here, and we're speaking on different things. So last week was, anybody who was here, what was the gift he talked about last week? What was it? Gold. Remember gold. Okay, so today we're going to talk about myrrh. But before we do, I just have this real treasure I want to give you. Every now and then I run these really, really bad jokes, and I just have to share them so that you can share them with everybody else as well. So this is just a riddle, okay? Some people in the first service, they got it. They actually knew. So how many letters are in our alphabet? 26, right. Okay, so how many letters are in the angelic alphabet? I know at least one of you knows this answer. No guess? 25. You know why? Noel. Noel. Yeah, I know. Isn't that great? We sang the song and I thought, I've got to tell that. We're singing Noel. I know. It's really, really bad. I'm sorry. Yeah, boo, right? I love Christmas. By the way, so how many of you would say out of all the different holidays that Christmas is probably your favorite? Would you just give me a show of hands of how many say, yeah, Christmas is the favorite? So now there's a bunch of you who didn't share the Christmases. What is your favorite? If you didn't raise your hand, what's your favorite if Christmas isn't it? What is it? Anyone? Thanksgiving. A few people, Thanksgiving. Why? Why Thanksgiving? Food, no stress. Oh, it's not the stress of Christmas. You just have to cook a lot. That's all, and eat a lot. Okay, what else? Somebody first service said they liked 4th of July. That was their favorite. Anyone else have a different favorite? You know, when I was up at Grace Christian Fellowship, somebody told me Easter. I'm like, yeah, you're just trying to be holy. Christmas and Easter, you know. Well, see, there are two holidays where you give and you receive gifts. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way, but two holidays, obviously Christmas. Christmas, you give and receive gifts, but there's another holiday, and it's not a national holiday, if you think of it. It's a birthday, right? Your birthday, you receive gifts, or you go to somebody's birthday, you give them gifts. The thing is, with Christmas, it's all wrapped up, right? Because what are we celebrating? We're celebrating a birthday, which is Jesus' birthday. Last week, I had to be away, and I spoke away, but it was actually Silas's birthday, and it made me remember that these are kind of holidays. They're not national and everything, but they're holidays as well. And we love Christmas. We love gift exchanges, all right? One of the things I love around Christmas is the fact that we have a small group Bible study, or maybe you've been a part of a family group or some kind of a office group, and you do a gift exchange. So you have like a limit, you know, $10 or less limit or something like that, and you give and exchange gifts. Sometimes they're really, really funny. Sometimes they're not. I actually thought this year what I wanted to do is, I know that the youth group does a gift exchange every year and they do crazy things. What I thought I wanted to do is to go buy, have you ever seen the one chip challenge by the company called Pocky? You buy one chip, and originally it was $5, one chip, and it is like a Dorito. But it is coated with the hottest chili peppers in the world. So ghost pepper, Carolina Reaper, which is like 2 million on the Scoville scale. It's terrible. And if you watch these YouTube videos of people and you look at them eat this, and like in about 30 seconds they're like ready to throw up. It's great. You should go watch it. I thought about getting one of these and then giving it in our, you know, to my kids in the youth exchange so they could give it to the kids, you know. Or Pastor Josh would end up with it. And then we could YouTube video him eating it. I thought that would be a great thing. But you know what? They're selling now. They're selling now for like $45 for a chip. It's crazy. So I said, forget that. But we've got a gift exchange that we do in our small group. And it reminds me of one year where in our group, Joe happens to be sitting right here. And I'm sorry, Joe, but I'm going to reveal this. He makes the absolute best fudge you will ever get anywhere. You can't buy it in a store. He makes fudge and he makes caramels, homemade. And so every Christmas, one of my favorite things is to get this big old fudge log from him or to find. So in our gift exchange, I know he's probably bringing a log of fudge. Okay? And the trick that you do is you wrap up your gift in deceptive wrapping. So sometimes I'll bring it and I'll wrap my gift in duct tape or something like that, right? And so I'm thinking, I know it's my turn to go. And I know that under the tree there's a gift, and I know there's probably a big old fudge log there, and I've got to figure out which one it is. And I'm looking, and I'm trying to discern, and there is this pink bag. It's pink. It's from a ladies' apparel store. It has the initials VS on it, right? And I'm thinking, could there be a fudge log in that? And if so, what would it look like if me, the pastor, went and picked it? And I'm having this crisis, right? But the great thing about it is you're there with your wife, and so you could say, honey, I'll tell you what, if you go pick that, I'll pick whatever you want, okay? And then it looks fine that way. Well, today I just want to take some time. We're going to take a look at Christmas. We're going to take a look at the Christmas story, and hopefully we'll unpack it maybe in a different way. We're going to understand a little bit more about where our tradition comes from, giving and receiving gifts, and really the significance that is behind the kinds of gifts that were given to Jesus. Because when we give gifts, there are significance. There's something behind it in many of our gifts that we give to people. And the same thing is true here when we read the story. So I just want to jump in. Matthew chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" So the amazing thing to me, when I read the Christmas story, when I read it here in Matthew, when I read it in the book of Luke, it's actually how straightforward everything reads. It doesn't come at you like, okay, here's a fabricated story, here's a fable, here's, you know, some sort of a tale that I'm going to tell you. But it's history. It's very straightforward. But look at how it reads, okay? You have this group of men called Magi. They show up after Jesus was born, and they are asking where the newborn king of the Jews is. And the reason why they know that they're looking for him is because they saw his star in the sky. And so they followed his star, and they have come to worship him. And the interesting thing is, it's not made up like a fabricated story, because you've got details and links that link you into history. It brings in Herod. Herod, we know in secular history, Herod died sometime in April of 4 BC. So what that does is it places the visit of these Magi a couple of months before Herod's death there in April of 4 BC. And then it's also a number of months after Jesus' birth. So this kind of gives you the time frame and the area of where this happens. But as you read this, you've got to start asking questions. Because if it's not just a fairy tale, then you just write things in, but they don't have any meaning. All of these details have meaning. So you have to ask the question, who were these wise men from the east? Matthew tells us next to nothing about these guys. He doesn't mention their names. He doesn't tell us how many of them there are. I mean, tradition, you know, we sing the song, "We Three Kings." The idea is three, because there are three gifts. But there could have been 30. More likely that there was a large group of them than just three. So that it doesn't tell us how many there were, and it doesn't even tell us which country they come from. And as mysteriously as they appear, they just disappear right off the pages, and we know nothing about them. But one clue that we do have is that 400 years earlier, Daniel the prophet, so Daniel was a young man, he was a very young teenager, he lived in Jerusalem, or he lived in Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came and took all of the people from Israel and exported them, basically deported them into Babylon, and Daniel is one of these men. But Daniel proved himself to be wise, wiser than everybody else, and he ends up becoming the chief of all of the Magi in Nebuchadnezzar's court. The Magi were a religious and a political, they were advisors to the kings. So the kings in the East, they had these magi as advisors for politics, advisors for religion. And what amazes me is that these magi, 400 years later, they are looking for this promised king, this promised Messiah. And apparently their ancestors had passed on the truth. It started with Daniel and it went year after year after year, generation after generation, until it came to them. And Daniel instructed them about this Messiah, this anointed one who would come. He would not just be the king of the Jews, but actually he would be the savior for the entire world. And here are these men. They are guided supernaturally to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem by this celestial phenomenon and by the scriptures. So they follow these two things. They end up getting there because of that. And I say celestial phenomenon because when we think of a star, yeah, you can follow a star and go a direction. But they don't end up right at Bethlehem. They change. And actually, the way that it reads, there's got to be something supernatural about it because it directs them exactly to the place they're supposed to go, to the house. So this is just interesting. These men, they're going through Jerusalem and they're asking people where this newborn Savior King is. And they're assuming that everybody would know. So you can imagine, this is the deal. Probably a group of many men, probably a caravan because they've been traveling for a long time. And they come into Jerusalem and they don't go to King Herod. It doesn't say that. It says that they go to Jerusalem. So they're on the streets. And they're asking people, hey, tell me about the newborn Savior, the King that was born here. And people are like, and they go around. They're going throughout all of Jerusalem looking for this person, for this baby. And the thing is, they're assuming everybody would know, and nobody knows. And it's interesting, it says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Which means you have to ask another question. Why is he bothered about this? Why is everybody so bothered that these guys are looking for a baby? And so we start with Herod. So for Herod, what it probably meant is some sort of a political uprising, a turnover. That some other king is coming and is going to displace him. They're coming looking for a Jewish king. Herod was not Jewish. He was an Edomite, and yet he's placed there as a king. So they're looking for a Jewish king, and he's not that. And so now he's probably bothered because this means that somebody may come who would replace him. If you know anything about Herod at all throughout history, he was cruel and he was power hungry. So that's why it bothered Herod. And the reason why the people, all of Jerusalem, is bothered is probably, if these men are coming looking for the Messiah, they're probably thinking, well, yeah, we would love a Messiah, but we also know what Herod might do. If it's true. And so we're upset because we don't know what he will do. And see, Josephus, he tells us, the ancient writer, he's a historian, he tells us a lot about Herod. And basically, people have called Herod, the best word to describe him really is overkill. So listen to what he did. He murdered his favorite wife's father. He drowned her brother, and later he ended up killing her. He executed one of his most trusted friends. He executed his barber. He also executed 300 military leaders, and he even killed 3 of his own sons because he suspected them of treason. And just before Herod died, he locked up 3,000 of the nation's leading citizens, and he gave orders that they were to be executed on the hour of his death. And the reason why is he wanted to make sure that there was mourning in Jerusalem when he died. So I would imagine that Jerusalem is troubled because Herod is troubled. And they don't know what he might cause or what he might do. And in verse 4 it says that he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and he inquired of them of where the Christ was to be born. What's interesting here is that Herod believes what these magi from out of town said. The scriptures spoke of this Messiah. It spoke of the Christ. Herod knew this. He'd heard about this before. And he'd heard about this Messiah who would come and he would deliver the people of Israel, much like when Moses delivered all of the Hebrews out of Egypt. So he'd heard all about this and he realizes that these magi, they're not just a group of deranged astrologers. that just have their astrology charts and you know, Sagittarius and Leo and, you know, whatever it is. He knows that they are not some deranged guys out there. They're truly wise. And somehow, they knew what was going on before the chief religious leaders knew what was going on. So he calls the religious leaders in and he asks them this question, where is the Christ to be born? And they told him in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And then Herod, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So Herod calls the Magi secretly. So he hadn't met them yet. Now he meets them and he's talking with them and he's trying to discern, when did you guys first see this star? He says, because I know where he's to be born. It's in Bethlehem. And he sends them to Bethlehem. And he says, I want you to search diligently. And then come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him as well. Well, we know his motive. If you read further in the story, we're not going to read there today. But we know his motive is not to worship. His motive is, I need to find where the baby is so I can destroy him. Because I will not allow anybody to take my throne from me. So he says, go and search carefully for the baby. Now, why would he tell them to? Why would they go and search carefully? And most likely it's because the star is not in the sky showing them the way to go. If it was, they never would have gone to Jerusalem to begin with. They could have gone directly to Bethlehem. But instead, they make it to Jerusalem. See, the distance from Bethlehem to Jerusalem is about 6 miles, just a 6 mile difference. They traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles. For months and months, we don't know how long exactly they traveled because we don't know where they were, but they traveled hundreds of miles, probably for months and months, and they made it within a 6 mile radius of where the king would be born. And verse 9, it tells us, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, this is a different star. It goes before them and then it comes to rest. This is not the kind of stars that we see in the sky today, okay? And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They can't hold it in. Now, why are they rejoicing? Is it just the star? Like, wow, a miracle, a moving star. Is that what they're rejoicing for? Well, they're glad to see the star again. But it led them to exactly where they would need to go. In other words, they're not going to have to search diligently. Herod is expecting, you guys are going to have to search diligently. I'll give you some time. You know, there's going to be a period of time. You can imagine. You can't go to the library and just look up where people live because there's no library. There's no yellow pages. There's no internet. You don't have hospitals there with hospital records to find out, you know, where was this baby born and where does he end up going and all of this. So there, it was going to be difficult going almost door to door, go to the well, go to the marketplace, asking people, hey, there's this baby that was born, we think, however many months ago. Do you know where it? And it was going to be difficult. And now they rejoice because we know exactly where he is. We can go right there. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And we have to stop right there. Because it says, where is Mary? Where is Mary, Joseph, and the baby? They're in a house. So it appears that at least by this time, that Joseph probably has had some time to finally rent a house. So they're in a house. They're not in some obscure place. They're not in a barn. They're not wherever. They're in a house. And also the word here where it says they saw the child, it doesn't say the baby, the infant. There's a Greek word for infant. This one is more like the word for a toddler. So at least, I'm just going to say at least, we're talking 3, 6, 9 months old, who knows, maybe more. Maybe a year old by now, we don't know. But it says, in going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So you know what I find interesting? We're not told how many magi came. We're not given any names. Now, you can go back to the 1300s or wherever it was where somebody just gave them names randomly. But that's not their names. No names are given here. We don't know where they come from. Why? It's not important. These details, they're not important. But you know what we have? The three gifts are named. Why? Why name the three gifts and not tell us who these guys are, where they come from, how many of them they are? We get the names of the gifts. Why would we be given that? The reason why is because it's important. Otherwise, it wouldn't be here. See, these three gifts, they are pointers. They are pointing to the true identity of who Jesus is. They teach us all about who Jesus really is. They're sign pointers to let you know more about this baby. Another thing that they do is they teach us what true worship looks like. Some scholars, they have read in the Greek here, and then they say, well, this word in the Greek, what it can mean, it could just mean to like bow down. It can mean to bow down to before a king, to show allegiance or something like that. Your loyalty doesn't really need to mean worship in that sense, although it does mean worship many of the times. Most of the times it means worship, but sometimes it can mean, oh, just somebody bowed down. But in our context, we can't understand it that way. Because the Magi, they already met with King Herod, and they didn't treat him this way. They didn't worship Herod. See, they understand true worship is reserved for God alone. I mean, that's the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. So they are worshiping the one true God alone. And also this, did you know originally when people worshiped? Okay, so the word worship, it actually came from this word worth-ship. This idea is it's worth, you are worth something. You're of value. So whenever a person went to worship, what it meant is that it cost them something. In the Old Testament, they would bring a lamb. They would bring something to worship. Sometimes they would bring a grain offering. But it was something that cost them something, and they would bring it and they would give it to the Lord. That's an act of worship. That's one of the reasons why we give when we come and we gather together as a church in our services. We give. Why? It's an act of worship. See, sometimes I think we get it all wrong and we think, you know, oh, worship, that has to do with really great songs where we stand and we praise and we sing, and that's worship. See, worship is so much more than that. It's a giving. It's a giving of yourself. Sure, it does involve singing and praising because that involves giving yourself. But it involves so much more. And these magi, they give gifts that are highly valuable. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. These gifts are probably the gifts that provided the financial assistance that they needed, because not long from now, what you'll read ahead in the story is that Herod figures out that they've got to go and find this boy because he wants to kill him. The wise men, the magi, they're no longer there. They've come and gone. They tricked him. They didn't come back to Herod. And so God speaks to Joseph and says, time for you to leave. It's time for you to get out of here because Herod is coming and he's going to try to destroy the child. You need to marry the child and you guys go down to Egypt and you stay there for a few years till I tell you it's okay. Now, how are they going to get down there? Joseph's a carpenter. Does he have time to set up shop? Did he bring all of his tools with him when he came to Bethlehem? Or are they still back home in Nazareth? So he doesn't have any way really to make money. So how is he going to provide the financial assistance to get them down there? And this probably is what helped them to make the trip. So these gifts are very, very important, but they are weird. It's just weird, okay? If somebody gave you some myrrh, you'd be like, oh, thanks. See, we kind of think, you know, it'd be like, you know, somebody gives you, your wife gives you eternity for men. Oh, it's like myrrh. No. This is totally different. See, this is an unusual gift by any standard. See, but we have to ask a question. You know, these gifts are of high, they were a very high value. In these days, it was worth a lot. And we think today, in our day, you know, so you're thinking for Christmas, what would be a really valuable gift? And so for some of you, you're like, yeah, an iPhone X, that would be of good value, Mom and Dad. It'd be just like myrrh and frankincense. Or maybe it's a car, or maybe it's something else that is of highly of value. But see, for the best gifts, it's not just the cost, it's the value. You follow what I'm saying? It's not just the cost, it's the value. Some of you, you would give up any monetary gift, any material gift, if you could just have a right relationship with somebody when you have this relationship and it's strained. If that could be your gift for Christmas, you would say, I don't care what gifts you give me, whatever you bought. If I could just know that me and so-and-so, we're together and we're reconciled and we're right, and we could sit and we could, I don't care if it's we're eating soup and bread, but we love one another, we care for one another, and if that's all I could have, it would be the best gift in the entire world. See, that's value. For some people, it's memories that you go back and you value those memories. You have Christmas and you think it's not, you forgot. Most of you probably forgot what you received as a gift last year. But what you remember, these memories are of great value. That's why we take pictures, because we want to remember. See, value comes in very different ways. And so it's not just the cost behind the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there's some value behind it. There's an intrinsic value, a meaning that comes with it. So the gold, of course, we can kind of understand. And if you were here last week, you heard Justin talking about the gold. Gold's fit for a king. This idea, gold is just valuable. We still use it today. You know, your wedding rings, your jewelry, things like that. But then you get to the frankincense and the myrrh, and you're thinking, you know, that's just kind of odd. Why frankincense and myrrh? And you know, I wonder, maybe they had read Isaiah's prophecy that was 800 years earlier. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 60, verse 3 and 6. 800 years prior to this time now. It says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to your rising. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." Maybe that's where they got the gold and the frankincense. Well, that probably could be. But that doesn't explain the myrrh. So myrrh is a little bit different. Myrrh is kind of like frankincense. They're both prized perfumes. And what I have up here is I have some myrrh and some frankincense. This is frankincense here. And of course, if you want to come up afterwards and look and see, this is a kind of a lighter type of a resin. And this is myrrh. Myrrh is darker. Both of them were prized perfumes. Myrrh comes from a tree. I've got a picture of it up there. And what happens is it's a resin. It's kind of like sap, but it comes out and it comes through the bark. And so it would often drip kind of like tears, and it would fall to the ground. And they would collect the tears off the ground. But also they could go and scrape the bark and pull it right off the bark, and that's how you would get the myrrh. Frankincense is similar, except you have to slash the tree kind of to cause it to bleed, and that's how you would get the frankincense out of that. But myrrh is used in many different places, like a perfume. In the book of Esther, if you read Esther in the Old Testament, Esther is this woman who eventually she becomes the queen. But before she becomes the queen, she has to go through these purification rituals to be able to go and prepare to meet the king. So for 6 months, it says that she would every day go through this treatment of myrrh oil on her body. She would put myrrh all over her for 6 months. And then after that, it was myrrh, and it was all sorts of other spices and perfumes and things like that before you could actually go meet the king. So she probably smelled very myrrhy. I don't know. She smelled like myrrh, I guess. And then you can read about this in the book Song of Solomon, which is like the most romantic book that we've got in the Bible. And what you see is it's all about perfume and romance and love. And you see it mentioned over and over. That's the place where it's mentioned the most there, leading with romance and perfume. But here's the thing. See, unlike frankincense, in the ancient world, myrrh was always related to death. See, we see myrrh at both Jesus' birth and at his death. We see myrrh that is actually, Jesus is on the cross and he says, "I thirst." And somebody hears, and so they get some of this wine that is mixed with myrrh, And they offer it to Jesus. And what they would do is they would mix myrrh in it because it would actually dull your senses. It would act like a drug. So mixing myrrh in your wine and the people would drink it, it would dull their senses, but it would also prolong the execution. That's why the Romans used it. And so in that time, they offered it to Jesus and Jesus denied. He says no, and he refused to drink it. Because he wasn't going to have anything dull this experience of why he came to bear the sins of the world so that he would save people who would place their trust in him, and he refused it. So myrrh is there, but at the end, what you find after he dies, a secret follower of Jesus named Nicodemus, and he brought about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to wrap the body of Jesus before it was placed in the tomb. We read about that in John 19. 75 pounds. All right, so you ever go weightlifting? Like I go to PT and I'm supposed to pick up, 20 pounds, 25 pounds, whatever, and you do this. 75 pounds of myrrh mixed with aloes. And it would be wrapped in the cloths that would go around the body of the corpse. And that's what they would do. That's what they used it for. It was always associated with death. So why did the Magi bring this gift of myrrh? It's not for romantic reasons like Song of Solomon. It's not like with Esther type of thing. Why in the world would they do it? And if the Magi were thinking of Jesus' death when they brought myrrh, the only thing I can gather to think where it came from is probably from Daniel. Because if you go back, and I don't have it up on the screen, but if you go back to Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Daniel writes a number of things. One of the things that you'll read is it says this, that the Messiah will be cut off, and that this will make atonement for iniquity, and ultimately it would bring in everlasting righteousness. So they knew that this Messiah would be cut off and that he would provide atonement for many people. He would bring in everlasting righteousness. So what we see is that even at the birth of our Savior, at Christmas, what you see is the shadow of the cross is already falling across His face. See, the gift of myrrh is really actually a gift for a Savior. That's really what it points us to. It's a gift for a Savior. So what that means for us is this, is that every Christmas, we need to just ask one simple question. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Why did God send His Son into the world to be born on this earth in the manner in which He was born? And God gives us the answer many, many times throughout the Bible, throughout all of Scripture. He gives the answer a number of times. But let me just point to one passage that's very clear. Okay. Now, I want you to remember back to the story, the whole story behind Christmas. And what you've got here is there's this controversy with Mary and Joseph. Because Mary is told by an angel that she is now going to conceive a child. And then the child that's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he is going to be the Son of God. That he is going to be the Savior. He is going to be the Anointed One, the Messiah. And she's told this. And she is betrothed to be married with Joseph. And so now you've got Mary who's been told she's going to be pregnant. And of course, then she figures out pretty quickly that she is. And she tells Joseph, we don't know when she tells him. But Joseph is now looking and saying, wait a minute, you're telling me you're pregnant. And you're telling me that God caused it and that you weren't ever with a man. Right. Right? Isn't that what we would all say? Oh, yeah, see, we don't. That's not a normal thing in this day, and it is true today. What's true today was true back then. Back then, to have sex outside of marriage, it was breaking God's commandment. It was a terrible thing. It was a breaking apart of families. If you weren't married and you were sleeping with somebody, it was a terrible thing. And Joseph, people are looking at Joseph. People are looking at Mary, thinking that this is what they did. Now we know that they didn't. But they're receiving kind of these looks and people are thinking, and Joseph's like, what am I going to do? Because I didn't do anything with her. And he's thinking, I've got to put her away quietly, silently. I don't want her to be hurt, but I can't marry her. Not if she's been unfaithful. I mean, Scripture is very, very clear. He says, I just can't believe that she's telling the truth, that it's the Holy Spirit.
that caused the child to be conceived in her. So one night the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. This is in Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21. And it says, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to yourself Mary, who's your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, this is the reason why Jesus was born under such amazing circumstances. This is the reason to why the Magi brought the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is the gift for a Savior. See, myrrh is the gift that connects us from Christmas all the way to the crucifixion and the empty tomb. Myrrh is the thing that points us, and that connects us from Christmas to Easter. And you cannot, and you learn this, that you cannot celebrate Christmas without looking forward to the crucifixion and to the empty tomb, to the resurrection. You just can't do it. They are tied together. Sure, we celebrate different events, but it's all one thing. It's all joined together. Myrrh connects us to Christmas, from Christmas to Easter. Now, having said this, there's a writer, D.A. Carson, he points out one final point about these gifts. See, it was the Eastern custom that if you ever sought an audience with a king, then before you do that, what you do is you bring him gifts. Okay, you'd bring gifts to a king if you sought an audience with the king, and that was the custom. And the Magi, they follow this custom exactly. However, it was also a custom that whenever somebody came to a king bringing gifts, that the gift would give a reciprocal gift back to that person. That was always part of the custom. What would the gift be here, though? Because when I read this, it doesn't seem to be anything showing here as a reciprocal gift. Mary and Joseph, they're not giving anything back. They're poor. They can't afford hardly anything. Jesus is just a baby. So although I said that myrrh is really a gift for a Savior, see, Christmas, what it does in reality, it points to a gift for you and me. That's what Christmas does. That's why we share the whole gift thing. It's not just because of what the wise men, and there's a tradition. It points to the gift that we receive. That's what it's all about. Now, I've talked about this years and years ago, but you remember, you've probably seen them in the back of bumper stickers or you know, wherever. But there's a bumper sticker out there, and you guys can fill in the blank here. But basically it says this: blank is the reason for the season. So what's the answer? What's the blank? Jesus. Yeah, we all say, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's why we get upset. You want to say Christmas, not Happy Holidays or whatever. But see, that's not true. The text here says it's not true. It's not Jesus that's the reason for the season. What does the text say? You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Who is the reason for the season? I am. I am the reason for the season because it's my sins. You are the reason for the season because it's your sins. That's why he came to be born. That's why he came to die. We are the reason for the season. And when the Magi come and they give these gifts to Jesus, they really give more than just these three things. It's not just three gifts. What you see is that they give themselves to him. See, that's what worship is. The reason why they worshiped him is because they had faith in what was promised about him, that it would be fulfilled, that he indeed is the one who would save his people from their sins. And so they bow down and they worship him because they know that he is God and that he is the only one that is the solution to the penalty of their sins. He would be the one to save them from all their wrongdoings, from their rebellious hearts against God. And see what Jesus does is he gives this gift in return. They come to him, they worship him. Jesus gives the ultimate gift in return. And in response for their faith, they receive the greatest gift, which is eternal life. After all, he is the Savior. So that's the same The same is true for us. That's the same for us. See, what does God want from us this Christmas? I mean, does He really need a gift? What does He want us to do? Oh, of course, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith in Him. We see what the Magi did. They worship. He wants us to worship. But you know really what He wants? He wants you. He wants me. He just wants us. That's what He wants. See, we give Him ourselves not in the fact of giving a gift. When we give ourselves to Him, that's when we really worship Him as God, as the Savior. We worship Him in faith. Now, on that thought, I know it's very serious, but I just want to show you a little bit of a humorous video that just kind of brings this thing home to us about this whole idea of the gifts and what it means that He is a Savior. So I just want to show you this video, and I hope you enjoy it, and then I'll say a few words to close after we're done.
I thought you said we lost him.
I found you!
Woo! Thank goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys.
Woo!
Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, ba-blam! But I'm still going to need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us, the four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah?
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents His purity and goodness. The gold represents His royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times. And the myrrh is to anoint Him as King of Kings.
Wait, just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh, yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean you must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a Savior. Okay. This is my bad. It's on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a Savior. I mean, he's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later. Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a Savior too. Let's go.
I wish someone had some pita bread. Blam!
Well, I love that ending statement. I hope he is the kind of Savior that is bigger than all of my mistakes. I think there's a sense where we could all say, yeah, I agree with that. But listen, there's one thing more that you need to remember. You need to know when you think about this gift of myrrh as it links to the birth of Jesus and to His death. See, He wasn't born for and He didn't die for our mistakes. A mistake is when you're making brownies and you forget to put the sugar in. That's a mistake you'll taste. See, He was born and He died because of your rebellious heart and because of my rebellious heart. He was born and He died because we're the kind of people at times where we would hold our fist up to God and we would say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it the way I want to. It's that raising our hand, it's our deciding that we're going to do what we want on our own. It's rebelling against God. And to offer forgiveness and reconciliation when we come to grips with the fact that we have done that. We have rebelled against Him. We rebelled against Him as God. We ignore Him. We ignore His commandments. We ignore His love. See, Matthew says something about us, that we are people who have sinned and that we need a Savior. And the only way to receive His salvation is to come to Him, to give Him yourself, to give Him who you are, your all, and you worship Him for who He really is. See, that's what Christmas is telling us. See, that's why Jesus came in the way that He did. See, these three gifts, they're a gift of worship. And myrrh points us to a Savior. And it's us to worship Him as a Savior. Would you close in prayer with me today? Heavenly Father, as we think about what You have done, Your reminder to us about Christmas, about how Jesus came, about why Jesus came, it actually points a little bit to who we are in our heart of hearts. And we are thankful because without You, without Your gift, where would we be? And that's actually frightening. And so I thank You for this gift. I thank You for teaching me just through these three gift series, the gift of myrrh, that the gift of myrrh points us to our need for a Savior because it points toward the death of Jesus Christ, even at His birth. And I pray that this Christmas, that we would do more than just give and receive gifts, that we would be wise, and I know the whole thing about spending too much money and making it all about gifts, but I pray that we would be wise people and that we would worship You, that we would give You ourselves and be thankful for what You've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.